So this morning we get to have the great joy in about 25 or 30 minutes to contemplate the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. How many of you like to have the Bible read to you? How many of you have it, you do it on an app or something, or do it with your computer, you have it read to you? I did something this week every day in my office. I just clicked on Genesis 1 and I just had it looped and read over and over and over. And I got to be honest with you, it doesn't get old. It doesn't get old. And so as we look at this, we have seen already, and we've gotten through like what, the first two verses, we've seen God revealed to us as self-existent, as self-sufficient and eternal, as this all-powerful creator, sovereign God. And in many ways, creation itself, the 6 days and then the seventh day where God rested, are a revelation of the character and the person of God to us. And I don't want to miss that this morning, and I don't want you to miss this. God is revealing a lot to us about himself. Yes, he's making all these amazing things, and literally speaking, and the universe is flung out there, but he is revealing to us who he is in the creation. We call creation a work of God. And when we say that, what we mean is, this is something that only God and God alone could do and did do. And in many ways, the passage speaks for itself. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word. And I'm going to read the whole first chapter this morning. Because in many ways, it just speaks for itself. This is simple enough that even a child understands this. And we saw last week that it takes what to receive this account as truth? Remember what we saw in Hebrews? You have to have what? Faith. You have to have faith to see this as true. Not because it's some wild outlandish tale. It's just truth. God says, this is how I did it, and now it's going to take faith on our part to believe him for what he says. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord to us this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Wow. Wow. This is how God opens up the book that he has given to us with this amazing account. There are so many things that I want to comment on in so little time, but I just want to first note here the arrangement of creation and the mind of our God, if we can begin to even try to explore that and think about this. Really, you can think about days 1 through 3 in this fashion, and really on day 3 it kind of shifts, but on days 1 through 3, God is forming the heaven and the earth. It's like he's taking where there's nothing and putting out there a canvas for him to work on. Those of you who are of an artistic bent know that you have to have something that you work with and something that you work upon. You have to have the raw materials. God starts with no raw materials, and he throws up, if you will, this blank canvas that he calls the heaven and the earth. And he does that in the first 3 days. And then on day 3 through day six, he begins then to fill the heaven and the earth. You see light created on day 1. You see just general light created, which is interesting. Light is a huge theme in Scripture. Light is a huge theme in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 here, we have God not creating the sun on day 1. He just says, "Let there be light." We don't know what that light is, but I have some ideas about what I think it might be. But the Bible begins with light, not from the sun. And do you know that the Bible ends the same way, with light that's not from the sun? In Genesis 1, we have this source of light that God creates, and light is the very first thing that he creates. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, we find this, that in the new heaven, in the new Jerusalem, there will be no need for light of lamp or sun. The Lord himself will be their light. Is it any wonder then that Jesus, God incarnate, when he is describing himself to the people he's there to minister to, in John chapter 8, says this, and he gets up and he makes a very bold pronouncement, "I am the light of the world." So on day 1, we have light, and then we see on day 4, God filling this space and shaping this light with sun, moon, and stars. On day 2, we have God creating this expanse, this atmosphere, with water above and water below. And on day 5, what does God do? He fills it with birds and all kinds of sea creatures. On day three, God creates land, and he puts plants on the land so that on day six, he can take the land and he can fill it full of animals and mankind. There's a logical order to this, and we shouldn't be surprised. Our God is a God of order. We live in a world that's full of chaos, in a world that's full of confusion. That is not how God designed it. That is not how God brought it into being. God brought it about in a very orderly fashion. And it's a logical order. There's a light source before there's vegetation. After all, if you're going to have vegetation the way God designed it, you need photosynthesis. You must have light for that to happen. There's a light source before there's vegetation. There's plants before there's animals. The animals need something to eat. And we could go on with the logical order of this, but understand this, this all comes from the perfect mind of God. It's superintended by God. If you're the kind of person that marks in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1 is a good place to just start circling repeated words. And one of the most repeated words there is God himself, Elohim. 35 times you will find it in this chapter. And you will find it, and God is always working here. He's always in action. He's creating. He's speaking. He's seeing. He's calling. He's making. He's setting. He's blessing. From day one, God has been at work. Let me encourage you in this. The same Creator God on day one who is at work is still at work in his world today. He's still at work in his world today. And so we see God as a very active God. Secondly, the thing that just jumps out to me is, and you just have to be struck by this, is Moses doesn't write this like a lot of people who were telling their history would write things. For instance, if you read other cultures and you read their history, you read about their beginnings, and it's always written kind of like as a myth or as a legend or something. God doesn't lead Moses here. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead Moses to write this like this is myth. He writes it like it's historical fact. You want to know why? Because it's historical fact. Moses writes this as fact, and what's interesting to me is every other biblical author treats this as fact. For instance, Moses, again, writing in Exodus chapter 20, where God there is giving the law, he says this, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, Isaiah says this, lift up your eyes and see, high, see the one who created all these things. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9. Jonah's about to get thrown over the side of the boat. Remember that early in the account there. Jonah says to the people who are throwing him over the side, he says this, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at this last week. The writer there clearly says the universe was created by the word of the Lord. John, as he writes in Revelation chapter 4, says this, you created all things. All the biblical writers treat this as fact. And so I submit to you, if they treat it as fact, how are we supposed to treat it? As fact. This is not fictional writing. And so, on day one, as we already discussed, God creates light, and he separates light from darkness. On day two, he creates this thing called an expanse, or a firmament, if you will. It's literally a space between two bodies of water. A body of water above, a body of water below. That's going to be important to us, to help us understand a few things. Because a couple of the things that people criticize Genesis for, and the first 11 chapters of Genesis are, that several of the main criticisms are, one, how is it that man could really live that long? Well, because God created the perfect greenhouse effect. Waters above, waters below. You ever spent any time in a greenhouse? If you haven't, talk to Julie Sharp. She can put you in a greenhouse for a while. It's getting to that time of year, Julie, isn't it, where the greenhouse heats up, doesn't it? And it's really moist in there, right? And it's really good for your skin, right? It's wonderful. So all you ladies should sign up to work at Let Us Work. You want to know why people live so long? One, creation was perfect, and man was intended to live forever. But two, the conditions were perfect for living forever. With a canopy of moisture above and a canopy underneath surrounding the earth, it was perfect for living. It also is going to help us to answer another question that's a criticism of the book of Genesis. You tell me where all the water came from that covered all the earth. Well, I can tell you where it came from. There is a big body of water above. There was a big body of water below. God said, I'm not going to hold it back any longer, and the earth was flooded. And so God creates this expanse. Some might point out, there's a difference with day two. Did you notice the difference with day two? In all the other accounts as I was reading, what was the difference with day two that wasn't, that nothing happened with the other days that didn't happen here? Some of you are like, I got to go back and look now. What didn't God do on day two? What didn't he do on day two? There's something missing that's on every other day's account. I heard somebody say it in the back. What'd you say, Paul? He didn't say it was good. I'm like, oh, here comes a deep meaning from Pastor Dan. I don't have a good explanation. And frankly, all of the Bible scholars I read, their explanations were really weak. I don't know why God didn't say it was good, but it is worthy of note that on day two, he doesn't say that it's good. Makes no pronouncement on it. You'll have to think on that. If you have a good answer, come see me. Day three, land appears. He brings land, literally, out of the waters. And now he's going to switch to filling this land. God brings now, he's starting to bring form and order to these blank palettes, if you will. And so on day three, when the land appears, he fills the land with everything that it's going to need, that what he's going to create later is going to need. He fills it full of vegetation. And already by day three, we're seeing something here. God said, God said, God said. And every time God says, what happens? Something big happens, right? Can I say this to you today? The same God that spoke in Genesis 1 is still speaking today. And the same power that went into God's voice is still powering his word today. And we must not make light of that. We must not overlook that. God speaks and all these things happen. Day four. Interestingly enough, Moses writes this from a very geocentric point of view. You remember early scientists and those who studied the solar system put our Earth at the center of the solar system, right? And they got it wrong, right? But Moses is writing this from a very geocentric point of view here. Which is interesting to me. You know, people will ask me from time to time, well, don't you think God could have put life on another planet? Don't you think this? I'm like, I think God's capable of doing anything, but I think what God wants us to know is, from the Genesis account, that the earth is at the center of God's thinking. This is where God has created man and put man, and man is going to be central to this story. Earth is the focal point. It's interesting to me that science would tell us that space is just this random occurrence, and that all of those things out there, all of those bodies, asteroids and stars and all these other things were just randomly put there. And yet when I read here, God says very clearly that he puts them out there to be signs and seasons and days and years, which would tell me that God expertly, carefully placed them exactly where he wanted them. In 1997, there was this great discovery of a thing called the Pistol Star. I don't know how many of you remember that. But let's just talk for a second and compare so we can get some points of comparison. Our sun warms us today. How many of you enjoyed the warmth of the sun this last week? Yeah. Our sun warms us from 93 million miles away. And it warms us to exactly the right temperature that we need, even though we complain about the temperature a lot. But it keeps this earth exactly at its right temperature from 93 million miles away. Some of the cooler spots on the sun register at 6,000 degrees centigrade. Rick, you're a former science teacher. How hot is that? Pretty hot. From the mouth of a science teacher. Pretty doggone hot. In 1997, it was discovered this thing called the Pistol Star, which is so large, it would literally fill the solar system within Earth's orbit. That Earth, the way the Earth revolves around, from in to the sun, this star was so big it would fill that. It literally would take us, you know, countless years to even try to explain just how huge that is. But recently they found one even larger. It's called UY Scuti. It is 1,700 times larger than our sun. It is 21 billion times the volume of our sun. Let me give you some perspective. If Earth was an 8-inch ball in my hand, no, Colin, I'm not going to ask you to come up here and take the ball this week. If Earth was an 8-inch ball in my hand, the sun then would be a ball that was 73 feet in diameter. That's wider than this room. This UY Scuti, this star would be 123,000 feet in diameter compared to the 8-inch ball. That's just under 24 miles. The psalmist in Psalm 8 says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" You know why he said that? Because, man, space is big. It's huge. And he says, "When I consider the works of your hand, the sun, moon, and stars," he goes on to say, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" On day 5, God fills the expanse. And what a creative God. So when he fills the sea, he doesn't just fill it all with bluegill. He fills it with whales, with sharks, with those really creepy things that wash up on the seashore that, like, we've never seen pictures of before, you know, that live like down 3 miles below the surface, that look really scary with the big teeth and stuff. Who made all that? My God did. He filled it full of carp, tuna, seahorses, coral, and we could keep going, couldn't we? Then he filled the sky with things like eagles and osprey and raptors and little tiny hummingbirds and robins and cardinals and woodpeckers. We have a very complex-minded God here. You ask man to create a bird, and he might be able to come out with one after 20 years of research. God spoke, and we have this plethora of things filling our skies and filling our oceans. And then on day 6, he fills the earth. He talks about livestock. Those are the domesticated animals. Those are animals that man, you know, can domesticate and use for himself. And he talks about creeping things, which are all small animals. And then he talks about these beasts, beasts that you and I can't even begin to consider, dinosaurs. How many of you love dinosaurs? I love dinosaurs. Can I just tell you something? Dinosaurs are not a myth. God created them. I'll even go as far as to say this. Dragons are not a myth. God created them. Sea creatures are not a myth. God created them. When we were preaching through the book of Job, I was careful to point that out to you. What Job was describing was not an elephant and an alligator there. I have never seen an alligator that breathed fire. Now, an alligator will scare me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they're not to be feared. But this thing that Job was describing is something to be feared. And God filled the earth with all of this. And we are so rapidly running out of time when we're getting to the best part. Look with me at verse 24. Or excuse me, verse 26. So, day six, he's made all the animals. Okay? And just think about the creative mind of God that can make something as big and fearsome as some dinosaur, okay? And then can make something as cute and cuddly as a little puppy. And then he says this in verse 26, "Let us." We have to stop there. God's revealing something about himself here. Let us. What is he saying? Well, he's revealing something that you and I know from other places in Scripture, but God is having recorded. This is the first recorded Trinitarian conversation. And there's other places in the Bible where God talks amongst himself. And that's what he's doing here. Mark it down in verse 26. That's the Trinity right there. God is talking. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are having a conversation here. And God says, "Let us make man in our image." If you mark in your Bible, that's a really key one. There's something that sets this part of creation apart from every other part of creation. God has just revealed himself here by creating stars and by creating all the plants on land and by creating animals and by creating all these birds that fly and the things that are in the ocean. He is revealing himself to us, but now God is going to show himself, his image, in creating human beings. Man is an image bearer. Do you realize that this morning? You are an image bearer. You bear the image of Almighty God. What do we mean by that? Well, we're just going to scratch the surface of this and we'll continue it next week. But an image bearer means this, that one, you possess attributes of personality. You possess knowledge, you possess feelings, and you possess will. Animals do not possess all three, and I know there are some of us who have pets who think they really do. I get it. There are times I look at my dog and I'm like, "You're just pure evil, and you know you are." But the animal kingdom does not possess knowledge, feelings, and will like man does. Secondly, being an image bearer means that we possess morality. We possess a morality. There's a freedom there. We're not autonomous. God's made us, so there's accountability to God. But there's a freedom there, but there's also a responsibility. At this point, when God makes man here, do you understand that man was able to not sin at this point? Now, we're not able not to sin. Because of the fall, we're not able not to sin because we're created with sin. But the third thing is probably the most important thing about being an image bearer. Man is a spiritual being. God didn't make the animals to be spiritual beings. He made man to be a spiritual being. What does that mean for us? There's a reason why God made us the way he did, and it's so that we could have fellowship with him. God was desiring fellowship from this creation. Can I say to you this morning, and we'll talk more about it next week, but I got to make this point. There is a reason why I am so adamant and why you should be so adamant that all human life is of value, because every human life is made in the image of God. From the unborn all the way to the oldest of the old. And one of the things that scares me about our society is that we're starting to pick and choose those that we think are weaker or whatever. And this is what evolution teaches, that those who are weaker should be done away with. No. All human life is of value because we are all made in the image of God. And so, man, then we're going to see here, was made to accomplish several things. You're going to see here that man was made to be a hearer first and foremost. Because in verse 28, after God makes man, God gives him direction. Understand this. As a human being, you are made to listen to the voice of God and respond to him. Now, whether or not you choose to do so is your own choice, but understand, you were made to hear and to receive God's word. Look at verse 28. God blessed them, and then God said to them. Not only were you made to be a hearer of God's word, you were made to be a ruler. Flex your muscles a little bit. I was made to be a ruler. We were made to exercise dominion on all of God's creation. Do you see it there in verse 28? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Dominion, let me be clear on this. Dominion does not mean that we are allowed to go out and slaughter everything and burn everything to the ground. We are stewards of God's creation. Say, so you sound like a tree hugger. Well, maybe I do. Maybe the Christian community needs to hug a few more trees a little better. We are not here to just use up what God has given us. We're to use it, but we're here to exercise dominion, a stewardship over it. We're here to take care of this earth. Now, am I saying that we should all be vegetarians or vegans or something? No. No, God gave us meat because meat tastes good. God gave us plants to eat too. I like berries and things. I like the occasional vegetable with my bacon. But in all seriousness, we were given dominion. In Psalm 8, he says this, that he has put everything under man's feet. But there's another thing I see here too. And for some of you, this may come as a shock, and I hope it's not too shocking. You were made to be a worker. People often mistake the fact that work came as a result of the fall. No. What came as a result of the fall was work was not going to be easy and fun anymore. Really, that's what happened with the fall. But God made us to be workers. Do you see it there? When he says, "Have subdue the earth," okay, you don't subdue something without laboring. God made us to be workers. Being a part of God's image means that we're made to work. God works, and those made in his image are to work as well, to work in partnership with him. And so here we see creation as God intended it to be. And at the end of this day, what does he say in verse 31? It was what? It was very good. It was very good. There's so many more things I want to say. And we'll talk more about this next week when we open up the Word again and we talk about day 7 and we wrap up these 7 things here, or these 6 days before them. But I want you just to briefly turn with me to Psalm 104. I'm going to give you some homework this week. We're not going to get a chance to read the whole psalm. But I would like you to read the whole psalm, because Psalm 104 is a poetic description. It's a picturesque description of God and his creative process here. You see it there in verse 3. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He set the earth on its foundation, verse 5. Verse 22, when the sun rises, the young lions steal away and they lie down in their dens. He talks about this great, awesome creation. And he wraps it up with praise. He wraps it up with praise. When you consider what God has done, this is how our hearts are to respond to this. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. He let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And so this morning, as you leave this place, praise your God. He is an awesome, powerful creator God. And what does that mean for us? Well, what that means for us is that we can go to this awesome, powerful creator God, and we can ask for people like Roger Smith and for Kim Kirk, because the God who created us is bigger than those ailments that are plaguing our brothers and sisters. And this world that we live in, that is so full of chaos and confusion, and sometimes you just want to just turn off the news and just like take a mental cleanse. Maybe that's what we all should do. Maybe we should just all go out one night, drive out into the darkest part of the country and just look up at the sky and let our hearts praise our God. And we're made in his image. You are of value because you're made in the image of God. And all life is of value because it's made in the image of God. Father, there's so many more things that we can pull out of this glorious chapter. But our hearts are like the psalmist hearts. When we consider that our sun that warms us from 93 miles away is considered to be one of the smaller stars, our jaws just drop. And all we can say is, wow, you are an awesome God. You're a powerful God. You're a great God. And so we praise you this morning. May we live this week like our God is the all-powerful God, I pray. Bless us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.